Revelation chapter 12. We are finishing the chapter of Revelation 12 this evening. And as we get there, we saw first of all in chapter 12, the beginning of the chapter, we saw the wonder of the woman. Again, not Wonder Woman, but the wonder of the woman. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, and we saw that great wonder, that woman, was the nation of Israel. And that's a very important thing, because you need to understand in rightly dividing the Word of God that in the book of Revelation, God is not done with the nation of Israel. There is a very, I don't want to call it popular, but there's a very strong false teaching that the church has replaced the nation of Israel in the promises of God. And that when we find the nation of Israel in the book of Revelation, it's not about Israel, it's about the church. And that's misinterpreting Scripture. And we're going to see tonight that in the verses we're going to read, there is a strong connection to the promises of God in the Old Testament. Because God will be again dealing with the nation of Israel and reminding them of what He did in the past so that they can look forward to what He will do in the future. Israel's past is a promise of what God's going to do to protect them and lead them and guide them in the tribulation period. So this is talking about that woman, which is the nation of Israel. We saw, secondly, in verse 7 down to verse 12, we saw the war in heaven. And that's where Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. And the dragon and his angels were cast out. This happens again in the middle of that 7-year tribulation period. That war takes place in heaven. And Satan is banished from the upper echelons of the atmosphere. He's banished down to this earth. And when he comes down to this earth, he comes with great wrath. When he is expelled from the heavens, expelled from being able to have access to the throne of God. We mentioned last week in the book of Job how the sons of God appeared before the throne of God and Satan came also among them. When he is kicked out of that and confined to this earth, his wrath is going to flare up. And that's what we see beginning in verse number 13 in Revelation chapter 12. We see the wrath, the woman, the war, and now the wrath. In verse number 13 of Revelation 12, the Bible says, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." The war in heaven, verse 7 to 12, is followed by a war on earth. The dragon, having failed in his attempt to prevent the arrival of the man-child, back there in chapter 12, and beginning of this chapter, and down in verse number 5, the woman gave birth to the man-child. We saw a couple of weeks ago how the devil tried to stop that from happening. All throughout the Old Testament, the devil's attempt was to stop that seed from being born, stop that man-child from coming out. Now that he's lost that battle, and now that he's lost the battle in heaven against Michael and the archangel, he's lost two rounds already. Now the devil comes down and gives his attention to the woman. He puts his attention on the nation of Israel. He is going to concentrate his antagonism and his anger on that woman in the tribulation period. The devil has always had his sights on Israel. And at this point, he will begin now for the next, it said in verse number 14, we'll get there, a time and times and half a time for the next 1260 days from Revelation 12 on to Revelation chapter 19. He is going to do his best to exterminate the nation of Israel. It is no wonder that anti-Semitism is rampant in the world today. Because that's always been the plan of the devil. Whether it was Hitler and his multitudes of the Jews that he massacred and slaughtered, whether it's a gunman in a Jewish synagogue in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, Anti-Semitism has always been and will always be around. That's not to condone it. That's not to say it's okay. But it's an explanation. Why don't we talk about anti-whatever the other ones are? Because anti-Semitism is the root of everything. It comes from the Bible. The hatred of the nation of Israel is grounded in what the Bible tells us. And that will come to its complete fruition when the Antichrist, in the second half of the tribulation, rises up someone, we'll see in chapter 13 as we continue on next week, raises someone up out of the sea of humanity, and it comes forth and he begins to concentrate his effort and his anger and his antagonism and his wrath and his fury on the nation of Israel. Their roughest days are yet to come. And here we find in Revelation chapter 12 that wrath beginning in verse number 13. I want to give you two things tonight, and these are unusual for most of the way. Most of the time we'll say, well, verse 13, 14, and 15 are about this, and verse 16, 17 are about that. But here's how this goes tonight. In verse 13, 15, and 17, all right, every other verse, verse 13, 15, and 17, we see the dragon's persecution. The dragon's persecution, verse 13, 15, and 17. Notice verse 13, and when the dragon, verse 15, and the serpent. Verse 17, and the dragon. The dragon and the serpent are the same person. Look back at here in chapter 12 and verse 9, just to make sure we're on biblical ground here. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So there's no mistaking the identity. There's no symbolism here. There's no interpretations. This is simply talking the dragon and the serpent are the same person. Why two different names? Well, I believe it's simply this. He's called the serpent when it's focusing on his wisdom. The Bible says that back in the garden, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. The devil, when he's talked about as a roaring lion, it's talking about his desire to devour. It's that antagonism. But when he's called the serpent, it says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So whenever you read in the Bible and you read about the devil, you say, why is it calling him a serpent here and a dragon there? Well, number one, a serpent is that one that's based on its wisdom. That dragon is when it's talking about his fury. That little serpent, that one thing that once stood on its back legs and stood upright in the Garden of Eden, that was cast down to crawl upon its belly from that day forward, when he shows his wrath and his anger, he turns red. And he becomes the great red dragon. So they're the same person, but in two different forms. So in verse 13, 15 to 17, the dragon's persecution. In verse 14 and 16, again, interspersed with these, we see the woman's protection. The woman's protection. The woman is the nation of Israel. The dragon has its desire to exterminate Israel from the face of the earth. That's why in history, many, like Adolf Hitler, many Bible or theologians or Bible teachers identified them as the Antichrist. Well, Hitler, back in that day, he must be the Antichrist. Adminijab, and I can't remember his name, the guy, the leader of Iran. Well, he must be the Antichrist because he said vocally and publicly, I want to exterminate Israel from the face of the earth. That is the spirit of the Antichrist. And before he even shows up in chapter 13, the roots of that are there in chapter 12 where that great red dragon desires to devour that woman. He couldn't get the man child. He couldn't exterminate him. So now he puts his attention on the woman. Notice verse 13 here in Revelation chapter 12. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he's been expelled from heaven. He's been grounded. He's down here on the earth. He's been confined to this earth for the second half of the tribulation. He's going to be confined to a bottomless pit at the end of that time. He knows that his days are short. He knows that his end is near. And so in his fury and in his anger, he's letting loose with everything he can possibly come up with. And it says that the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth. He persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man child. Isn't this I want you to see three things in that verse that just show you how amazing the Bible is. Notice three words in verse number 13. The dragon, the woman, and the man-child. All right, man-child is two words. All right, the dragon, the woman, and the man-child. You know what Revelation 22:13 just did? It just took you back to Genesis. It just took you back to the beginning in the garden with the serpent and the woman and the promise of the seed, the man-child. We have come full circle from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible is an amazing book. There are things in that book, folks, we can read it, we can study it, we can listen to it for the 60, 70, 80 years of our life, and we can gain all the information we can possibly get. We can become the greatest theologian that ever lived, and the greatest person in Bible knowledge that ever lived. And when we get to heaven, we're going to find out that our knowledge was about like that. Because that book is just simply so amazing. There is no other book on this earth like that book. All those classics, that Harvard 5-foot shelf of classics that you have to read to get a degree and this and that, those books are peanuts compared to this one right here. And this one, the greatest minds of history have studied it and come across it, and yet we are still astounded every day by the information that's given there. Here we come full circle with the woman and the dragon and the man-child. We have started in Genesis and we've come now to Revelation. And the end of the story is going to finish where the beginning of the story started. With these three characters. In verse number 14, the Bible then says, "And to the woman," remember this is the nation of Israel, "and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into a wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent." Remember, we've called verse 14 the woman's protection. When this dragon in its fury begins to pour out all of its wrath against that woman and exterminate her and eliminate her, if it were not for the protection of the hand of God, she would not have a chance. There is no explanation for the nation of Israel even today outside of the hand of God. That nation in 1948, if you know your history, should have become a nation is nothing more than the hand of God. That nation has stood up. If you've ever seen the maps or the charts of the Middle East and seen that little tiny sliver of land that looks like Rhode Island in our American map, that little piece of the land that's Israel, and then all those countries about it that are basically Muslim countries and anti-Israel countries, and that little country has not been overrun. The Six-Day War with Egypt. All the hatred and the rockets been fired into it over all these years. That nation is still standing. There's only one explanation for that. That's not the wisdom of the leadership of the nation of Israel. It's the hand of God. And when that nation has its back against the wall, as it will, when it's facing that fierce dragon, only the hand of God is going to protect it and preserve it. And in verse 14, it does that. Just like it did before. You know what the wonderful thing about history is that we can go back and look at how God did it before and know He's going to do it again. You know what the comforts of the Christian life is? We're diverting here. You know what one of the comforts of the Christian life is? That after so many years of living it and seeing God do so many things, you don't get so worked up anymore. You look at a situation and you face some circumstances and say, you know, I've been through something like this before and I know what God did then and I know He can do it again. And so on the basis of past history, we have comfort for the future. The nation of Israel is going to be protected by the hand of God just as they were before. And so God uses some phrases and some terminology to remind Israel, hey, I did it once and I can do it again. It says in verse number 14, to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. Now to you and I as an American, we love that eagle. But that doesn't mean the same thing to us, it means to them. I want you to take your Bible and turn back to the book of Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And here again is why we know that this woman in Revelation 12 is talking about the nation of Israel. Because of the terminology and the phrases that God uses that He knows they'll be familiar with. Back in the book of Exodus chapter 19, God has just brought the children of Israel out of their great persecution. He's brought them out of the nation of Egypt. You know the story of Egypt, how they were persecuted, how their firstborn man-child was supposed to be slain by the nursemaids that were birthing them into this world. How that opposition was so strong and they were under the thumb of Pharaoh and under the thumb of Egypt at that time. And yet God, by His mighty hand, protected them and brought them out. Notice the description of that in Exodus chapter 19 and verse number 3. And Moses went up into God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Again, no problem who we're identifying. He says, verse 4, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings. All right, when he says this in Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 14, and he gave to the woman two wings of a great eagle, the nation of Israel has no problem identifying that. We have no problem cross-referencing that and understanding that to this woman, to this nation, God is going to find a way to deliver them from this great persecution. As he did once before, he will so do again. Pharaoh there being a type of that Antichrist, a type of the dragon, that great red dragon, and Israel being delivered by the hand of God. So God will do at this time when that dragon begins, as he's cast out from heaven and begins that persecution of the woman, God is going to give them on the wings of an eagle. We'll call that a holy airlift. God is going to send His choppers in there, and He's going to airlift them out. He's going to bring them to safety. He's going to deliver them. Verse 14 of Revelation 12. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, that she might fly into the wilderness. Now, you say, well, preacher, that does mean literally she's going to get on her United Airline flight or Air Israel 747s or get on their Chinook helicopters. I'm sure Israel doesn't use those, but they're gonna fly to safety. Well, the word fly again is explained in Scripture. Look back at Matthew chapter 24. And these cross references are so vitally important in properly understanding the Word of God. Matthew chapter 24, think about the God telling to them that she might fly into the wilderness. Verse number 6 of Revelation chapter 12 had said this, the woman fled into the wilderness. All right, that flying, that fleeing is the word that's being used there, that flight into the wilderness. When we talk about flight, it doesn't necessarily mean air travel. So look here in Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 15. Chapter 24 and verse 15, Matthew writes, And when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. The abomination of desolation is simply talking about this great tribulation period. Stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Let them that which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. When the dragon goes after the woman, the nation of Israel, it says, don't go back and get your clothes. Don't go back into your houses. When this fleeing takes place, you just need to go. Don't run back for your souvenirs. Don't go back to get the family photo album. He says in verse 19, And woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. Oh, what a hard thing it would be during this fleeing, this flight, to be with child. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. If you've ever studied American history, the American Revolution, and our forefathers, the Battle of Valley Forge, and the weather conditions and the coldness, and them without proper shoes on their feet and freezing, their toes freezing, their feet freezing to death. He says, pray not that your flight be in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For when there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be, and except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Where am I missing my verse? Just pray that your flight be not in the winter. Oh, there it was, verse 20. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. All right, we're not talking about going to Columbus Airport or Pittsburgh, getting on the plane in January, and they have to de-ice it before you take off. Pray not that your flight be in the winter. Simply means they're fleeing from this dragon that is after them. The intensity of his desire to eliminate them. In Matthew chapter 24, again, I wish we had time to get into Matthew 24, but this is all talking about that tribulation period, that time where the dragon is after the nation of Israel and they're running and they're fleeing for their lives. And the Lord's telling them, pray that it's not in winter, and woe be to those women that are with child and trying to protect them during that flight. But here's what he says in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 14, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. God is going to lead her to a place. Write down, if you would, the book of Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 5. The book of Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 5. Zechariah, of course, is one of the minor prophets. And one good note when you're reading any of these minor prophets, they're called minor simply because their books are shorter than the major prophets, which are considered Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. But there's nothing minor about their message. And in these minor prophets, they're focusing on the nation of Israel at the second coming of Christ. They're focusing on the nation of Israel during this time of this persecution. And in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse number 5, the Lord says, "And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains." All right? God predicted in the book of Zechariah this thing that has not yet happened. All right? Zechariah, written long before the Old Testament was even completed, was predicting something that hasn't happened yet in 2018. And he says, "Ye shall flee to the valleys of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah and Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all his saints with thee." That's in Revelation chapter 19. But he said, "Ye shall flee to Azel." Now, I don't know where Azel is. And apparently, the devil doesn't know where Azel is either. Because if he knew, he'd know exactly where to find Israel when God prepares for them a place to protect them from the wrath of the dragon. I think we touched on this a little while ago. Many Bible scholars say that the name of that place is called Petra. There's no biblical reference that I know of to that place. That's simply a popular teaching, and it may be true, maybe. But Petra, again, if we know where the devil, where God's going to protect them, that's not very good protection. So it's some place called Azel that we don't know where it is, so the devil doesn't know where it is. So God is going to take the nation of Israel in the tribulation period, and they're going to flee as they did from Egypt. They're going to flee to this place that they are prepared by God. And it says in verse 14, where she is nourished. God is going to feed the nation of Israel for a time and times and half a time. We'll get to that just in just a moment. But during this time that she's being protected and watched over and guided by the hand of God against the wrath of this dragon, God is going to feed her for this long period of time. Is God able to do that? Again, we go back. We go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 16. Again, you can just mark the reference, Deuteronomy 8:16, where God says, "Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna?" You remember their flight out of Egypt? We wish we could go back to the... I always get these words. I always say geeks in our... And it's the... We go back, and now again, we go back to the olives and the leeks. There it is, the leeks. Have I ever ate leeks? Have I ever eaten... Okay. Sometimes she puts stuff in my salad. I don't know what I'm eating. And I don't want to know, so I'm not sure if there's been a leek in there or not. But leeks and garlic and onions, we wish we could go back to Egypt for that. And God says, you know, I'm so sick and tired of hearing this murmuring. And if you read through Numbers, I just went through Numbers recently, 10 different occasions, they say, "Would to God we were back in Egypt. Would to God we're back." Can you imagine how that must have irritated God? "Would to God we're back in Egypt." And their memory of it, we had all, we could eat to the plenty and eat to the full. Really? That's not what I read back in the book of Exodus. I didn't read about this, you know, buffet menu you had back there. But now when they're looking back, it's different. And so God feeds them in the wilderness from manna. Every morning when they woke up, fresh with the dew from heaven on the ground, was this manna. What is it? That's what manna means. What is it? That they could take it and eat it. And the Bible describes it. I've said before, well, it is whatever you like. Whatever tastes good to you. But the Bible talks about it tasting like honey. and coriander seed. It's going to be a very, and if God has done it before, God can do it again. And when He leads them into this wilderness, into this place of protection, He will provide for them by giving them food. Whether it grows up like that, or I think of the story of Elijah by the brook Cherith and the ravens. You've heard of Meals on Wheels? These were Meals on Wings. And the ravens came and fed him. Oh, I hope they had those little pump jars of hand sanitizer. Those ravens with their talons and claws picking the bread out of Mother Hubbard's house, you know, all those nursery rhymes. Raiding, you know, the getting the pies off of there and bringing them out to Elijah out there. But God is able to feed. God is able to nourish. And for this time, notice this time, it says in verse 14, a time and times and half a time. A time in the Bible is 1 year. A time is 1 year. Times, plural, is 2 years. So you've got 1 year plus 2 years, and a half a time is 6 months. So for 3.5 years, a time and times, 1 plus 2, and half a time, 3.5 years, at this point, God is going to protect them in the wilderness from the wrath of the dragon. Because the dragon is going to get angry, the beast is going to show up, the beast from the sea in Revelation 13, the beast from the earth in Revelation 13. All of these are going to, this unholy trinity is going to concentrate its anger and effort on the nation of Israel, but they will be protected by God. God is greater than any enemy that His people can face. Look at, if you would, at verse number 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood. Again, notice it changes from a dragon to a serpent. There's a reason for that. Because now the dragon that's been defeated and humiliated and angered, now he says, all right, I'll get him somehow. I'll find a way. And it says in verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. Now what is this water? Well, let me tell you that a couple of the commentators, and these are good fellows, Lehman Strauss and Harry Ironsides, both said the flood is symbolic and represents evil teachings or propaganda. And out of his mouth is going to come these false teachings, this propaganda that he's going to expound and deceive the world with. And then Tim LaHaye and Clarence Larkin and J. Vernon McGee said the flood is symbolic and represents an army, that the devil is going to raise up an army to pursue after the nation of Israel into the wilderness. Now here's the key, and here's what we said in the book of Revelation. When the literal interpretation of Scripture makes sense, seek no other sense. You say, what is the water in verse 14? Are you ready for this? This is profound. I'm going to give you information that you just blow your mind. What is this water? Is it the evil teachings? Is it as an army? You know what the water is? It's water. It's H2O. It's liquid. It's water. You say, how do you know that? Well, and again, there's no reason to make this symbolic for symbolic sake. Notice it says in verse 15, and the serpent cast out a water out of his mouth as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Again, all right, carried away by the false army, carried away by the false teachings of propaganda is a possibility. But verse 16 says, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood. I believe the Bible is just telling us literally that that serpent in his wisdom, who still is the god of this world, and still has the world under its control, his control, that dragon... You read about Leviathan that drinketh up the rivers of God, of the earth, back in the book of Job. That Leviathan is not talking about a dinosaur. It's not talking about a stegosaurus or a tyrannosaurus. It's talking about the devil. He's the king over all the children of pride. And the devil is going to suck up that water, and out of his mouth he's going to spew it out, and he's going to try to wipe out the nation of Israel. That water is going to come out as they are fleeing through this fortress, as they are fleeing through this wilderness, going to a place where once they get there, the devil can't touch them. He sends a flood of water out, and God simply, nothing's too hard for God. The Lord's up there in heaven and sees the nation of Israel fleeing as they did from Egypt many years ago. And they get to the edge of the sea. And Pharaoh's back there laughing at them and said, well, the God of Israel sure is a bad designer, because he put them in a place where they can't get away. They can't retreat anywhere. And Moses stretches out that rod and the sea opens up and the children of Israel go across, and God's just saying to Pharaoh, you think it was hard for me? You think I didn't know what I was going to do with my children? What I was going to do with my people? Well, the same thing will happen in the tribulation. The devil will put out that flood of water trying to wipe them out and drown them like an army as it goes back. He's going to say, now I remember how God did this back with Israel last time. I'm going to wipe them out with water first. And God simply opens up the earth. Has he ever done that before? If you've read your Old Testament, the book of Numbers, chapter 16, verse 31 to verse 33, God in the rebellion of Korah, as they went against Moses, God's man, when they rebelled against him, God simply opened up the earth. And Korah and all of his fell in, and then the earth closed back up after them. You know, it'd be a horrible thing to have the earth open up, and then you fall in. But then to realize that after it's done, the earth closes back up and it's done. There's no getting out. Here in the book of Revelation, chapter 12 and verse 16, when the serpent puts that flood out of his mouth, God simply says, hey, no problem. And he opens up the earth. And that water, as it's maybe getting just close to the feet of the back troops of the nation of Israel, as the rear echelon is fleeing into the wilderness, and they look behind them, and here's this great wall of water, this great flood of water that the serpent has put out, and it's coming at them from behind, and they're about to be overcome by the water. All of a sudden, right behind them, the earth opens up. A big enough gap. We're not talking about a little crack in the surface. A big enough gap where all that water falls right down into it before it ever gets to the children of Israel. And those in the back ranks probably sweating it out. And watching behind them as that water came. And at the last moment, the earth opens up and that water goes straight there. And they're just sitting there in amazement watching that thing. God says in verse number 15, that he might cause, or verse 16, the earth helped the woman. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now what's the dragon going to do? Rats, I failed again. I'm giving up. I've been defeated. Nothing I can do. That God just has the nation of Israel protected. I'm just going to quit while I'm behind. Verse number 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman. Nothing will appease his anger. No amount of reasoning, no amount of wonders from God in heaven is going to satisfy him. His anger simply gets greater. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The devil has lost to Michael. The devil is lost in the issue of the man-child. The devil is losing with the woman. So now he picks out her remnant. He picks out those that have the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Remember, at this point in history, which is not history for us, it's still in the future, the nation of Israel has still not acknowledged their Messiah. They have not acknowledged that Jesus Christ is God. So the nation of Israel as a whole is still oblivious to the whole thing of the Messiahship of Christ. But there are some Israelites that have been converted by the preaching of the 144,000 back in Revelation 7, who have kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Those two phrases are identified with the tribulation saints. Keeping the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Those two things are phrases that are synonymous with those in this 7-year tribulation period that don't follow the Antichrist, that don't believe in the false way, but maintain the right thing. And the Bible says that the devil, when he can't get the whole woman, he'll concentrate on that small group. He'll focus on those Christians as they were, on those followers of Jesus Christ. And his anger is going to intensify. When we get to Revelation chapter 13, watch out for the 13s. 13's not a good number in Scripture. We identify it, we superstitiously make it a bad number, but there's a lot of biblical ground for those 13s. Watch out for the 13s. We'll get to that as now the dragon in his anger and wrath is going to raise up someone out of the sea. A beast that's going to come. Up until this time, and I guess I'm getting ahead of myself to next week. Up until this time, the Antichrist has been on the earth, but his true identity has not been revealed. He's not been possessed of the devil, of the angel of the bottomless pit. But in chapter 13, he is in the middle of the tribulation, and that's what's going to make the second half so much worse than the first half. It was bad enough in the seven seals. It was bad enough in the six of the seven trumpets that have sounded. But we're going to see that seventh trumpet sound in chapter 15. And we're going to see the seven vials poured out in chapter 16. And it's going to get worse for the nation of Israel and the followers of Jesus Christ in the tribulation than it's been up until this point. It's getting worse. Thank God we checked out in Revelation chapter 4. Thank God when that trumpet sounded and that voice said, come up hither, we went up and we're in the presence of God, sitting around the throne of God, giving praises to God. And I don't know if we view all this down here from up there, but we're viewing it right now by the pages of Scripture. And thank God, He has saved us from the wrath to come. I hope this evening you know Christ as your Savior. All these things we're talking about, most of us aren't going to see it, but if you're not saved, you're going to be here to experience it. It's not going to be a pleasant experience. It's not going to be something to write home to mom about. It's going to be terrible, terrible, terrible. And the Bible has given us warning. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.